Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew is writing, trying to explain to the Jewish people that Christ is the Messiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 5. It's the first block of Jesus' teaching. And Matthew divides this Gospel up by blocks of teaching, followed by blocks of the deeds and the works of Christ. Teaching that then is demonstrated by what he does. Chapter 5 is kind of famous in terms of scriptures and the words of Christ, and look forward to God speaking to us through it. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Many have looked at these passages of Scripture. We call them the Beatitudes, based upon the Latin word for blessing. They've looked upon these passages and have seen Jesus, the moral crusader, Jesus, the social worker, Jesus, the one who's trying to pull people up, Jesus, the one that's trying to transform culture. And they see that only. Certainly, Jesus came and preached something radically different from what was expected. But what was the reason for that? Whenever you look at a passage of Scripture, you always need to look at it in its context. And you ask the question, when did he preach this message, and who did he preach it to? And so we can look back and get a real quick answer. The preceding paragraph tells us in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 28 or 9, whatever that number is, and it says, "And he went through out all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and the paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." So the crowd that Jesus was preaching to, the crowd that gathered with them on this mountainside, really a hillside according to American understanding of size of mountains, the crowd that was there was some of the least in the world, some of the least in the culture, some of the hurting, the disease, the ones that are demonized and demon-afflicted, ones that had physical diseases, ones that were poor, ones that had nothing to make them someone that would be seen as a rising star in the culture. These were some of the least of the people in the culture. And so when you recognize the audience, then you can ask the question, how did those people hear what Jesus said? That's one of the secrets for correct biblical interpretation, is try to put yourself into the lives of the original audience. Removed 2,000 years, removed thousands of miles, removed into a totally different strata of culture, we sometimes can misunderstand Christ. But imagine yourself as being part of this original audience, and Jesus starts preaching. But even they were shocked as Jesus began his teaching, because he started by saying, "Blessed is the..." And they right away would have gone into a box in their memory banks. Because starting a message or proclaiming a series of messages saying who's blessed is a common thing in that culture. You can look through your Old Testament and see time and time again where that type of teaching is done. And historians have recorded numerous times when people outside of the Bible use this method of teaching. One example would be Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. Let me flip to it so I get it accurately. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? The person who is blessed is the person that's focusing on God's word, who's reading God's word and seeking to obey God's word. That's the type of person that receives the blessing of God. Or you could go to the longest psalm in your Bible, the longest chapter in your Bible, Psalm 119. And it starts in a similar way. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And those are truths. We're not discounting the reality of that portion of Scripture, but I want you to see the contrast between what was written in the Psalms and what Jesus said to their great amazement on this particular incident. He started by preaching, using that common methodology, blessed is this person, and then he flipped the script. It wasn't what they were used to hearing. It wasn't blessed is the one who obeys, blessed is the one who strives really hard to do the right thing, blessed is the one that's meditating on Scripture day and night, and blessed is the one that's doing. Because in reality, that's where the human heart would tend to go naturally. Natural religion. Human-based religion. Humans creating a system of religious steps to take would have something where the person has to do the right thing in order to get the favor of God and get the blessing of God. So that's what they would expect to hear. You do right and God will bless you. You perform well and God will bless you. You work really hard and God will bless you. They'd heard that over and over. It had been grinded into them. One of the problems is that type of teaching, when it's not combined with the rest of Scripture and the grace of Scripture, when it's just all law and no gospel, results in a person being pushed down and becoming hopeless. These were some hopeless people that heard Jesus speak. They were sick, they were oppressed, they were poor, they were needy, and they flocked to hear Jesus because Jesus preached gospel. He preached good news. He preached not just perform well, but receive from God. Think about these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, the ones who are feeling like they're nobodies, the ones who spiritually don't have any standing, the ones who would never be invited to the front of the church or in their time the synagogue, the ones who would never have any kind of respect from the religious community, the ones that are pushed off to the side, the ones that are crying out for a little bit of help, the ones that are poor both physically and spiritually and emotionally, those are the ones that Jesus says are the ones who have the kingdom. The word kingdom implies power, authority, rule, and humans tend to say, well, it's the strong ones who are in the kingdom. And Jesus says it's the poor in spirit who are in the kingdom. From the opening line of this teaching, the audience would have gone, what? What did he say? That's not what we expected. And he continued. Sometimes we can pick Scripture apart into little tiny snippets and try to dig out the meaning of each and every little word. And there's value in that. But sometimes we don't see the forest because we're focusing on a tree. And this is one of those cases where you need to look at the whole of it and recognize that these nine statements of blessing are one central teaching, and each one adds to it a different facet, like a facet of a diamond, but you can't understand one without understanding all of them together as a grouping. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. That's good news to hurting people. And that's good news to you and me. You might not be one of the leaders in our culture. You might not be one of the ones who's leading the religious experience in America. You might not be one who has all sorts of privilege and prestige and possessions to influence what's going on. But that's okay. If you're poor in spirit, you're the person who is in the kingdom of heaven. That's not the only truth. There's more. Secondly, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who cry. Blessed are those who grieve. Blessed are those who have an emotional upheaval that's overwhelming them, where sobs are coming out. How can that be? Let me continue on and then go back to that. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. That's not a word we use very often. It's certainly not one we strive to have on our tombstone. It's a word that implies thinking little of yourself, being unimportant. Or the next one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst, those are deep physical responses to a lack. When you haven't had food for a while, Your body is craving it. When you haven't had water for a while, your body is craving it, and there's a reaction that takes place in you. When you've experienced fasting, you go through physical responses to that, and your body cries out, I want food, and I want it now. And after a while, your brain stops working. You get a fog that comes over you, and if you're not drinking, you're not getting hydrated, you stop thinking clearly. This is a deep physical reaction that Christ is using here to describe a deep spiritual desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness. Right living, right relationships, right connection to God and to others. If you're hungering and thirsting for that, it implies that you haven't got it. If you're hungering for food and thirsting for water, it means you don't have food, you don't have water. And if you're hungering for righteousness, it means you're not seeing it, you're not receiving it, you want it because you don't have it yet. So again, think about our original audience. The marginalized, the oppressed, the poor in economic standing, the poor in spiritual position, the poor in their attitude. And Jesus says, you're blessed if you're hungering for righteousness. Now, these people lived in a culture where the Roman Empire had come and brought great oppression. There was great economic hardship, and there was a squashing of the rights of the people. The poor were increasingly becoming poorer. A few were in the upper crust who were working alongside the Romans, but most were in times of deep poverty. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you look around in the culture and you see unrighteousness. You see wrong behavior, wrong relationships, broken relationships, and you're hungering and thirsting for that. And when you're hungering and thirsting for that, then you can understand what it means to be those who are meek and recognize you got no importance. You have no importance. You're a nobody in this culture, and your chances of getting any kind of progress towards righteousness in culture is really small. And because of that, you're mourning. You're grieving because you see what's going on. You see hurting people, and you'd like to somehow be part of the solution to that situation. You'd like to see your culture restored, but it's almost impossible to imagine it being ever something that could be attained because of the Roman Empire that's oppressing you. So they're mourning for that. It's this deep reaction. And when Jesus called these things out of the people said, yes, that's where we're at. That's what we're experiencing. You know what we're going through, don't you? Because you've lived 30 years amongst us. You've walked amongst us. You've seen what's going on in our culture and our community. You see how oppressed we are. And Jesus is saying that those are the people who have the kingdom, who are comforted, who inherit the earth, and will be satisfied. It's a reversal. It's a reversal. And the danger for us living now in this place at our level of economic abundance in comparison to this group of people and most groups of people around the world is that we could spiritualize these things and we can race on by these things. But Jesus spoke these things and guided their transmission down through the centuries so that you and I would hear these things and let the Spirit drill these into our hearts. A reversal. There's one more danger as we work our way through the list. It's that we would see these things and say, okay, I need to become these things. If I become these things, then Jesus will think better of me, and then I'll grow in my status in his family, and then I'll be more respected, and then I'll become one of the winners, and then I'll be a person that doesn't need these things anymore, and that's what I need to do. I need to work real hard to build these into my experience and my character, even though they don't sound real good, and I don't really want them, but I'm going to try. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying, blessed are those who are working really hard to become these. He's saying, my audience, you're blessed because these are true of you. Did Jesus come for the healthy or for the sick? Did Jesus come for the righteous or for the sinners? He used those great exaggerations. And what should happen when you hear Jesus say he came for the sinners and not the righteous is to realize, oh, there really is not a single righteous person. There really is not a single righteous person. So what Jesus is saying, he's coming for you and for me because we're all sinners in need of him. He says after these ones that would shock them, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the ones who see a situation, grieve over it, mourn over it, think of themselves meekly as unimportant, and are willing then to step in and do the little tiny deeds of care and compassion, of kindness, and extend that mercy to someone. Blessed are the pure in heart. And what they receive is what I so long for each and every one of us to receive. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart implies that you're not seeking the things that the world values, but you're seeking the things that God values. You're not being divided in heart, wanting some of the world and some of God. You're pure in heart. You're pure in heart and wanting the things of God's purity. You're pure in heart and wanting God himself. For if that's what your heart is like, if it's centered on God, seeking God, not being compromised, not being tainted, then you'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Most of you know how difficult that is, to be a peacemaker. To see two people estranged, to see two people in a broken relationship, and being willing to step into that situation with mercy, with meekness, with desiring righteousness, with wanting to see God's purity realized in that relationship. And if you step in that way, usually what happens is one side or the other feels like you're not taking their side and gets mad at you. Usually it's not one side or the other, it's both sides that are mad at you. You step in between to try to heal, and all of a sudden you've got more enemies than you started off with. Peacemaking is difficult. And Jesus is saying to these poor, oppressed people, you're blessed because you're peacemakers. And the result of all that will be, undoubtedly, that you will be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Not blessed are you if you're persecuted for your trying to get your own way. Not blessed are you if you're persecuted for trying to oppress others and get ahead. Not blessed are you if you're trying to do things that are unrighteous, but blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, for doing the God thing. God is the epitome of righteousness, and when we seek to do God's will, we're doing his right behavior on earth, and the result will be persecution. But there's a danger in thinking that, well, if I'm persecuted, that means I'm doing the right thing. Sometimes you're doing the right thing in the wrong way. And so we want to make sure we're looking up on the list a little further and recognizing that there's poorness of spirit, there's mourning, there's meekness, there's hungering for righteousness, there's being merciful, there's purity in heart. And then, if we're persecuted for righteousness, we know it is because we're doing the thing God's way, God's will, God's way. And the last is very similar. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What I would love to have each of you experience, let me be careful on how this is coming across to you, but I would love for you to have a new relationship at work, in the community, in some situation, a new relationship. And it blossoms, and this person and you seem to connect, and this person seems to value you as a friend, as someone who has a similar heart. But what if, as that relationship develops, suddenly that person realizes, oh, wait, you're a Christian? You're one of those radical people who really takes the Bible seriously? You think that God lives in you by his Spirit and is guiding you and empowering you and prompting you? That's the type of person you are? Well, then you must be one of those wacko, fringo people that I want nothing to do with. You see, when people recognize that you're not like every other person in the culture, but that you actually are a committed follower of Christ in whom the Spirit of God is living, they're going to have a reaction to that. Because of the hatred of the enemy and of the secular world against the move of Christ. But Jesus is saying that you're blessed if that. You're blessed if that happens. You're blessed. See, what I really want for each and every one of us is the blessing of Christ. The blessing of Christ is us receiving God's goodness, us receiving God's favor, us receiving the kindness of God, the compassion of God, the ministry of God into our lives. We're blessed by entering into his kingdom. And getting there is not something we work hard and strive hard and climb the ladder to get. Getting there is done by receiving the mercy of God. If you look around in the world, you see that Christianity is growing amongst the poor in spirit. Christianity is growing amongst those who are mourning and who are meek and unimportant, those who are hungering because their needs are not being met. Christianity is growing amongst the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers. It's hard for the leaders. It's hard for the ones who have positions of prestige. It's hard for the ones who seem to have it all in terms of worldly goods to turn towards Christ. Those things get in the way. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Stuff gets in the way. Worldly stuff gets in the way. You're blessed if you don't have that, because your eyes can be open to the truth of God and to the mercy of God. See, if you look at these nine blessings as a whole, if you painted a picture with these nine brush strokes, the portrait that would appear before you as he's come upon the canvas is a portrait of Christ. These are the attributes of Christ. These are the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who epitomized each of these, who went through times of demonstrating poorness in spirit, who was mourning, who was meek, who was hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who was merciful, who was pure in heart, who was a peacemaker, who was persecuted for righteousness' sake, and who was persecuted and had all kinds of evil spoken falsely against him. And so Christ wants to create in you himself. Christ wants to create in you his character, his attributes. Christ wants to paint upon the canvas of your soul his very essence, his beauty, so that you more and more look like him. You're blessed because these are true of you. You're blessed because God gives these to you. You're blessed because he makes you in his image. And then sure, as a response to what he's done, you can say, Lord, do it all the more in me. May I evermore look like you. Not because you're earning your way into that status, but because you receive it as a gift and let him transform you. Jesus' first sermon was a reversal of what people expected. And he wants to make your life a reversal of what the culture expects. Let's pray. Lord, do your reversal in us. Make us like you. Thank you for the gift you've given us, allowing us to be poor in spirit, allowing us to be people who mourn and who are meek. Thank you for allowing us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thank you for allowing us to be merciful and to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers. And even thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be persecuted. We choose to receive your blessing of these nine attributes. And we invite you, Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, to make these ever more true of us. So that even as we walk around in the culture, we would be viewed as reversals of the values of our society. Make us like yourself. Save us from ourselves. Rescue us from the world around us and its values. Cause faith to well up inside of us where we submit ourselves to your lordship. Let us be the ones who gather from all the regions around to sit at your feet and listen to your teaching and receive you by faith. Pour your very life into us, your very essence into us. The meekness of it, the gentleness of it, the mercifulness of it. Make us like you. Then use us as we live that out to reverse our culture. For your glory, for your kingdom, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.